And now, Ben Bailey.
The Scripture says, "My son, fear the Lord and the King." Notice, "do not associate with those given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin two can bring." What's my responsibility? How should I feel relative to those who want to change God's truth? Friends, I should not want to have anything to do with them. The Bible says we cannot associate those who want to change the truth of this book and the truth of God's Word. Now, is all change bad as it relates to matters of doctrine? Yes. But there are certain areas where change is inevitable. Someone has rightly said the only thing permanent is change. There's always going to be changes that we face in life. There have been changes in advancements medically. People have artificial limbs, artificial heart. There's been a lot of changes in the medical world. There's been a lot of changes technologically. Do you remember your first computer? Think about how that's changed, how that has progressed now. You can get on the internet and talk to somebody halfway around the world. There has been change. But friends, in matters of doctrine, we must never, ever change God's Word. Concerning the truth, someone said this: if it's true, it's not new. And if it's new, it's not true. That's true because if it's true, it's been right here for at least 2,000 years. And if it's new, it's not true because it's been in the Word of God. Instead of seeking to associate with those given to change, we ought to try to seek the old paths, where the good way is, where God said you can find rest for your soul. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. When I think about the idea of change, I'm reminded how the church in Galatia was facing this trouble. The Bible said, Paul speaking, Galatians 1 verse 6, "I marvel that you are so soon moved away from Him who called you into the gospel of Christ to another gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." Paul said, even if we or an angel from heaven bring to you any other doctrine than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. As it relates to staying true to the Word of God, we must stick to what the Bible says and only follow it. As you think about change, we'll address several issues of it tonight. And friends, change sometimes does occur in the Lord's church that's not good. There are those who are change agents. Reuben Shelley doesn't live very far from us. He's been on the leading edge of it. Max Licato is a change agent as well. There are men whose names we mentioned tonight who have been pushing not just to change in matters of option or expediency, but change from the truth, from the old paths of God's Word to new things, new truths, they say, a new way of interpreting the Bible. Well, what can we know? What does the Bible teach about changing the gospel? First of all, let's realize we must never, ever change this book. Would you open your Bible to Revelation 22? I want you to see tonight that God's Word is not subject to change. It is the final Word on all matters. Turn to Revelation 22. I want you to look in verses 18 and 19. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. The Scripture says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." As it comes to the Word of God, it's not subject to revision. It is not open for change. God said, don't add to, don't put what you think in there, and don't take out what I put in there. God has already settled the matter. Psalm 119, verse 89, the Scripture says, God's Word is settled. The matter in heaven concerning God's Word is already decided on. Hebrews 1, verse 1 following says, God at various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. This is the message. This book contains all truth. Psalm 119 verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth. This is the only source of truth that will set you free. John 8:32, and it is absolute truth. Sanctify them by your truth, Jesus said. Your word is truth. And so we must not change or make revisions or take out things that we don't like. My friends, on the day of judgment and on the final day, when all else fails, when this old world ceases to exist, 2 Peter 3 verses 9 through 12, when men and women stand before the bar of God, it is this book that will stand the test of time. Jesus said in Matthew 24 verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. And so as we think about the Bible, it's not subject to revision. We must never, ever try to change the gospel. Someone says, you know, the Bible isn't relevant to our time. It doesn't meet society today. It's outdated. It's not the Bible that isn't relevant. It's people's lives have become irrelevant to the Word of God. We no longer look to it as our guide. We no longer think of it as absolute truth, and thus we've changed. It's not the Word of God that has changed. Secondly, tonight, let's realize some examples. Let's look at some examples tonight. Some real life examples of people who tried to make changes to the Word of God. Open first of all to Leviticus chapter 10. I want you to turn with me to Leviticus chapter 10 and let's see some examples of people who tried to change the Word of God. Leviticus chapter 10. I want you to look with me at two young men who made some very, what they thought were very minor changes to the Word and the will of God. The Scripture says, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer, put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord. Now, this is what I want you to catch too. Which he had not commanded them. Change was made. What happened? So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Here Nadab and Abihu, and we don't know all the details of it, but they offered a strange, some versions say, an unauthorized fire, which he had not commanded them. They did something God didn't tell them to. They changed things. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Friend, if you don't think it's a serious matter, Nadab and Abihu lost their life over this. Think about Saul. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I want you to look at a man who made a change to the will of God, and he thought he was doing this to help God. 1 Samuel chapter 15. In the context, God has told Saul to go in and completely wipe out the Amalekites, to destroy them utterly, verse 3, kill both men and women, children, nursing, ox, camel, and donkey. And so God wants them, because of their idolatry, their wickedness, he's given them time and time again to make that right. And he says, enough's enough. The long-suffering of God ended. And so God told Saul to wipe them out. But what did Saul do? Look in verse 10. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I've set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night long. So Samuel arose early in the morning to meet Saul. It was told Samuel saying, Saul went to Carmel. He set up a mountain for himself. He's gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. Now watch what Saul says. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Now watch his excuse. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we utterly destroyed. Now what's Samuel say? Samuel said to Saul, be quiet. And I'll tell you what the Lord said to me last night. God goes on to tell him if he'd have done what he should have done, everything would be okay. But here's the gist of the message. Look in verse 22. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Here's the key. To obey is better to sacrifice, and to heed or to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He's also rejected you from being king. You know, many times the change that occurs, people use the excuse, well, we're doing this to help things out. We're doing this to make worship better. We're doing this so we can honor God more. Does God need my help? And does God need your help? Well, not from the example of Saul. He surely doesn't. Samuel said, or from the example of Saul, Saul did this. He said, we did this to offer to you. We brought back the best of the oxen, the best of the sheep. We kept some of the best of things. And we were going to give this to you. We did it for you, God. And God said, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. God doesn't need my help. God doesn't need your help, and God doesn't need change agents trying to change the truth of His Word. He wants us just simply to do what He says. Now, think about one last example. 2 Samuel chapter 6. You've got the example of David, and they're bringing up the Ark of God. They reach Nashon's threshing floor, and Uzzah and Ahio are driving the cart, the new cart they put it on, and you can see this in your mind as they're going down the road. They reach a certain plot of ground where there's a wine press, and the ground is rough. And so here's the Ark of God, that emblem that they love that represents God and His power, and the cart hits a pothole, we might say, and it begins to tip, and the Ark looks like it's about to fall. Uzzah, because he's a man who loves God and loves what God represents, reaches out to stabilize the Ark. Remember what happens? He died right there on the spot. Why? He was just trying to protect what was holy. Friends, the reason is because they had made changes to the Word of God. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 15, and let's get the rest of the story as it relates to the events surrounding Uzzah and his death. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, I want you to notice what is said. David gets angry at first, but later he thinks about this event, goes back to the Word of God, and discovers this happened because we tried to make unauthorized changes. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 13, and then I want us to look in verse 15. Concerning that exact event, David says, and I want you to catch this, don't miss this. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us. And here's what I hope you leave with. Because we did not consult Him about the proper order. Now, what is that proper order? Well, if you look back to Exodus and Numbers, God had clearly told them, verse 15, the children of Levites bore the Ark of God on their shoulders by its poles as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. Only the sons of Kohath could transport the Ark. A certain group of the Levites. Then they ran poles down the side of it and they carried it on their shoulders. Nobody ever touched the Ark. And yet when they put it on a new cart and when Uzzah touched it, he died because they made unauthorized changes.